Today's Old Testament reading comes from Job chapter 38, 4 through 18. The Lord said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the sea, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you who comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. This is the word of the Lord." This little reading comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 17. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will ascend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But who does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, and the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him for whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed that he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a story that this hunter decided to impress his hunting buddies. So he wanted the most impressive hunting dog he could find. So he bought the smartest, and it ended up being the most expensive dog he could possibly get. And then he had the dog trained to do absolutely impossible things. So they take this dog out duck hunting. And the ducks come flying over the head. They open fire. Some of the ducks go down in the water. The dog runs across the top of the water, goes out, picks up the dog, the ducks, and comes back to shore. The owner's going, now this is pretty impressive. My buddies are going to like this. And the guys didn't say anything. They said nothing. And he says, didn't you find that impressive? One guy says, no, your dog can't even swim. We're familiar with the story of Peter walking on the water. But one thing we should note, only Peter had the faith to try to walk on the water. He was the only one that had enough faith to do this. Let me reread our lesson. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. There's three lessons I really believe that we can learn from Peter's experience. One of which is, Peter's rather impulsive. I think maybe that's why I like Peter, because I've been told by nature I have that tendency to be a bit impulsive. Excuse me. Bad day to give up smoking. But him being impulsive gets him into trouble every now and again, as I can well attest to if you have that character trait. It does get you into trouble every now and again. Just prior to this lesson, Jesus had fed the 5,000. Then our lesson says he sent the multitudes away and went up into the mountains to pray. The reason he sent the multitudes away is the people had wanted to make him a bread king. He just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And the people said, this is a good thing. He fed us. If we make him king, he'll keep feeding us. And we think, gee, that seems awful shallow. I can get elected to political office if I promise more than my opponent. Right? Who do a lot of people vote for? Whoever gives me the free stuff. So are we any different than the people, the 5,000 men, women, and children? No. Everybody's got a price tag, as the expression goes. They wanted a bread king. They certainly did not want this Messiah who said that he was going to die. So I said, Jesus dismisses the crowd. He did not come to be a bread king, and he goes into the mountain to pray. The text tells us that the wind was against the disciples. It was contrary to them. So they're trying to sail into the wind, and they're tossed by the waves. In Mark, where the story is also recorded, it states there they weren't even able to row the boat. One thing that you may not have thought of hearing this lesson is, doesn't it strike you that a bunch of fishermen were afraid of a storm? So just how bad was this storm? You know what I'm saying? If you got veteran fishermen who are afraid of the water, it's bad. It's kind of like if truck drivers are afraid to go out in the winter on the snowy road. Gee, me and my little car, we're going to do it. I'm sorry, but if he's 20 tons of steel and he doesn't want to do it, who am I to think I can do it? So anyway, the disciples are afraid. Maybe they blame Jesus for forcing them to get into the boat. Because notice the text says he made them get into the boat. He didn't give them the option. He made them. It's very possible that they were beginning to buy into this idea, we want a bread king. Maybe he had to force them too because they saw the sky and realized that a storm was coming. But I've been told on the Sea of Galilee, it can be beautiful blue skies, and in a very short period of time, a storm can come up out of nowhere. So you can be out there fishing, everything's going fine, and all of a sudden the storm, the sea is raging out there. I wonder if they thought, God, this is your fault. Now, we know that in any situation, God's going to use it to his own purposes. It'll work out for his own glory. But sometimes we kind of doubt that in the moment. We're going to see God's glory in this story again today. It takes place about 3 a.m. in the morning. That's the fourth watch of the night. That's when the fourth watch began, was about 3 a.m. And they see Jesus coming out to them, and they're sure it's a ghost. I've never seen a ghost, but if all of them were afraid of it, it's got to be a scary thing. I don't know. You think of ghosts, you think of what, Casper? You know, you just want to squeeze his little cheeks. Never understood that cartoon, by the way. Why were people scared of him? He was cute and fluffy. He looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy that could float. Anyway, see, they don't make realistic cartoons. Casper needs to be this horrifying. Anyway, that's another topic for another day. Anyway, so they cry out in fear. I think any one of us would cry out in fear if we honestly believed it was a ghost. And before pure panic set in, Jesus says to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." If Jesus is there, there's no reason to be afraid. And here's where Peter's impulsiveness comes into play. Peter immediately says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I don't think if I was in the boat that night, that would have been my first reaction, even if I believed it was Jesus, "Let me come out to you on the water." But this is Peter. Why does Peter do what Peter does? I don't know. But that's good old Peter. So Peter takes a walk on the water, and we don't know how far he actually walked until he started looking around going, "There's a storm out here, and I'm doing what?" Then he comes up, "This may not be such a good idea," and he starts to sink, and he cries out, "Lord, save me." So Jesus reaches down, pulls Peter up out of the water, and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When Jesus gets into the boat, all the disciples realized who he was, worshiped him, and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." Which, just as a sidebar, when people question, did Judas ever believe? Judas was one of the 12 in the boat. So there was a point in Judas's life where he did believe. And then later, of course, we know what he does. It's something that's always debated. Did Judas ever really believe? Well, they all worshiped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." It's just a side note. All right, one of the lessons I would also say is, don't get out of your own boat on your own time. Notice Peter says to Jesus, "If it is you, command me to come to you." In other words, "Lord, I'll leave the boat if you say so." And then Peter waits for an answer. Too often times Christians want to go get out of their own boat. In other words, do something on their own without first seeking, is this what God truly wants? You know, there's two ways to sin. One of which is not to serve God, and then the other one is to serve God in a way He never commanded. Peter was afraid out in the water, and he began to sink. All right? But he waited until God gave him an answer. God, is this what you really want me to do? Yes, then I will do it. Sometimes a good situation comes up in our lives or a good opportunity, and we want to jump at it, and it fails miserably. Why? You ever wonder why a great opportunity failed when you thought for sure this was going to work, and it doesn't? And then we start doing what? Their fault, somebody else's fault. Can't possibly be me. All right? Can't possibly be me. It's almost as if we're telling God, I'm going to jump at this opportunity before seeking your will because I know what's best for me. Peter asks the question, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. The lesson to be learned is to seek God's will before we act on major important things. Not seeking God's will on what you're going to eat for dinner. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. You know, the major decisions in your life. Is this something, Lord, you want me to do? And then look to the Word of God. You know, in the afternoon when I'm driving between appointments or something, turn on the radio, because otherwise I talk to myself and people think I'm really weird then. At least then if I have the radio, I don't feel quite as weird talking to myself. Oh, come on, like you don't talk to the people on the radio. You don't make comments when you hear stuff on the radio. All right, maybe I really am bloody nuts. But one of the ones I like to listen to in the afternoon is good old Dave Ramsey. And you know, he's got his financial show. One thing I really like about Dave Ramsey is this. He will quote especially the book of Proverbs. So somebody will call up and they've got a question. And one of them was this one wanted to take out this massive loan. Dave Ramsey quoted the proverb that says, the one who borrows is the slave to the lender. Didn't that then make the answer to that whole dilemma, whether or not this person should take out this massive debt, pretty clear? What I like is, whenever he can, he ties Scripture into the answers. So God says this, and you're thinking about what? It makes it a lot clearer. Anyways, I like how he does that. Because when people are trying to seek, should I be doing this? Dave Ramsey many times will turn to the Word of God. Sometimes people have more faith in the idea that they have faith rather than in God. I have faith, therefore it'll all work out. No. No, we still seek what God wants. We wait for Him to tell us it's time to get out of the boat. Now, the second lesson is when you're told to get out of the boat, get out of the boat. All right? Because we have this tendency not to do the things that God has commanded. See, when God is leading us somewhere, we go, well, that's too risky, Lord. I can't do that. See, stepping out in faith, that's the common expression we use. When you step out in faith, it's too unnerving, or it can be too unnerving. But stepping out in faith is obedience. Stepping out in faith is what Christ commands us to do. Now, do you admire the boat potatoes in the story? How about the other 11? Peter gets out, starts walking on water. Do you realize, you understand not, try again in English. Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water. None of the other 11 ask Jesus, can I come out there? I don't know. Maybe at this point I'd be tempted. Wait a minute, I want to try this. If this is Jesus, I want to do this. But maybe that's just me. They're content to stay in the boat. In the church, we call these pew warmers. Yes, we have a term for that. It's called a pew warmer. Watch others do things, but not me. I've already done it in the past, not me now. I admire Peter. He puts his faith into actions. Peter struggles when he doubts that Jesus is truly in control. And when Jesus gets into the boat, he's worshipped. They realize who he is based on a little walk on the water. But they didn't seem to get who he was when he made all the bread and all the fish. Doesn't that strike you as odd? He takes 5 small loaves and 2 fish and he feeds 5,000 men and women. But it doesn't dawn on them that this might be God himself. He walks on water and they're impressed with that. Are the disciples consistent? Are we consistent? No. So before we're too critical, we oftentimes got to realize we're an awful lot like they are. The third lesson is to keep our eyes on Jesus. We always need to pay attention to where he is. Now, I'm going to tell a Connie story. For once, it's not a Rachel story. We went camping one year, and they had a pool. And we figured Connie would just play in the little shallow end of the pool, and she was little at the time. You know, this would be fine. I think we had water wings for her, and that was it. Well, we realized that wasn't enough for Connie. She saw the pool, and this is before she had her water wings on, went running up to the pool and took a flying leap right in. Needless to say, Susan had to run after her, jump in, and pull her out of the water. See, I can't because I can't swim. Well, I can swim. I swim in one direction very well. I don't know. It's just, anyway, the entire time we were at the pool, we had to watch Connie because she would jump into the pool and she'd come bubbling up again, again. You put her in the shallow end, she'd jump out of the pool, go running around and jump in again. Couldn't do anything but watch Connie. It was called keep your eyes on Connie at all times. Even when we would walk past the pool, we had to watch her because all of a sudden, there's the pool over there. All right, there's a lesson to be learned about keeping our eyes on Jesus. Not that Jesus is going to get into trouble and needs us. That's not what I'm saying here. All right? But we're so focused on his word and will that we keep our eyes focused on him because he never takes his eyes off of us. He was looking at Peter the entire time. But Peter gets in trouble when he starts to look around. He's not staying focused on Jesus. Instead, he starts looking around at the wind and the waves, and that's where he gets himself in the trouble. All right, and I know it's a bit of a cliche, keep your eyes on Jesus. But how do we do that in concrete terms? All right, keep our eyes on him. We got to know who he is. What has he done? Where do you get that? Obviously, the Bible itself. Read, meditate on his word. What do the words mean? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Or from the New Testament, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus when we're focused on his word. I keep my heart focused on Jesus. You keep your heart focused on Jesus through prayer. Because in prayer, we're talking to him. And by the way, I'll tell you when it comes to praying, and I know I've said this before, when you pray, it doesn't have to have all the these, thous, and the further mostesses. If your prayers sound like something out of the King James Bible, you got a problem. Because who talks like that? All right, I know there's a King James slap. All right, but who talks like that? Well, I can't pray because it doesn't sound like something a pastor would say. What? Prayer is nothing more than conversation. When you're talking to your spouse at home, do you say thee, thou, and further mostesses? I am sure, Larry, you say that immediately to Jenny. Whatever thou wantest, I will follow thy will. Yeah.
It's a conversation. I'll go back to the Old Testament, Moses. Moses would have trouble with the people. They're just driving him nuts, and Moses would get up on a mountaintop and just yell. All right, and then finally God would say, are you done? Or the Old Testament lesson from the book of Job. All right? Man, there's a whole sermons in and of itself right there, the Old Testament lesson. Job had just got done whining. You know, we always talk about the patience of Job. I don't know where that came from, because Job was whining. All right, the only thing he was missing was a whole huge block of cheese. Well, that whining. All right, then God finally turns around and says, now, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? See, that's what prayer can be. We can tell God exactly what we're thinking, and it's okay. Even if we are complaining, I think he can handle it. Read that again from Job. I think he can handle it. If he can handle all those things set in the world in his place, I think he can handle what we consider an insurmountable problem. And finally, to wait on the Lord. And that's not another just a Christian cliche, but to pray and be patient. Because it may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, and it might never happen the way we want, or, quote, heaven forbid, it happens opposite of what we want. To wait on the Lord means this: let God answer it the way he wants to answer it. So yes, we bring our prayers and petitions to him, but he doesn't always answer them the way we want, because he understands the bigger picture. How is this going to proclaim his glory all around? Going back to that idea of don't get out of the boat until you're told to. Well, let's try this again. Just to summarize this lesson, don't get out of the boat until you're told to. When you're told to get out of the boat, get out. All right? Stay in his word, stay in prayer, and never doubt that he can keep his promises. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.